So in my thoughts with you today, I need to start with a little tune. I wonder how many of you know this tune. It's only very short. The tune goes something like da 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 da. Any guesses? Popeye. Oh, and the chorus of everyone's guess. Popeye, yes. So what was the characteristic of Popeye then? Spinach. Spinach was his food, wasn't it? And, I mean, in my looking at the cartoon, he always seemed to be quite muscular, but, you know, he wasn't a guy to sort of mess with anyway. But suddenly he would... I know this isn't spinach. It's what I pinched from the cupboard just a moment ago, just as a little bit of an illustration. It's chopped tomatoes, but hey, who knows? So he would get this tin, and he gets himself into a bit of trouble, doesn't he? And what happens, somehow or another, he gets this tin, and he reaches out, and he squeezes this tin. I mean, I can't squeeze that tin. I'm not even going to try. But he's got clearly quite a bit of strength to squeeze this tin, and... He chugs down this whole tin of spinach, and suddenly what happens? His muscles bulge, and suddenly he's got the strength to deal with the problem that is around him, and whatever it might have been. So my question for you, a little bit like Popeye. Do you think that there might be, or putting that differently, what do you think it would be like if there was some spiritual spinach? If we could just squeeze the tin and eat down our spiritual spinach, what would that be like? I wonder if there is spiritual spinach. What would it be like if we could eat some food and that food would give us the strength to deal with things like we've never had strength before? The Israelite priests would officiate in the temple or in the tabernacle at first. And do you know what they used to do? It was there. You'll find this. We won't go through it too much, but just for a point of reference so that you don't believe it just because the preacher says it, but you look it up yourself. But in Leviticus chapter 6 and around about verse 29, we have this the instruction of what the priest was to do. And the priest was to take some of the sin offering that was given. And do you know what the priest was to do with this? Someone said something. Say it louder. The priest was to eat it. The priest was to take some of the sin offering, to eat it, and then to carry on with their ministry. An interesting little detail that I want to pick up on when we come back at the end of the sermon. But you know the phrase, we are what we eat? Anyone said that? Anyone heard of it? Yeah. We are what we eat. Well, I know there's one or two people here that are conscious, and certainly this time last year I was a lot more conscious than what I am now. Maybe I need to go back to it. But I was on a bit of a health and diet fitness program and trying to lose some. I've gained some, but not quite as much as what I was. So still feeling okay about that. But we are what we eat, and what we eat has a direct effect on our physique. There is this correlation between our condition and our menu. There was a TV program with the same name of that statement. Don't know if anyone saw it. I don't think I ever did. I'm probably just aware that it was on, so I had to kind of Google it. You Are What You Eat, TV program that would take people, and I think they probably targeted certain individuals. Because they would take people who were, let's say, larger than life, and clearly didn't have a very good diet, and after putting them on a different diet, and I don't know if there was some exercise involved as well, but hey presto, before long, guess what happened to these large people? They became less large. And hooray, the program is a success and people are losing weight and they're getting fitter and so on. Well, it was kind of an easy win, people with a bad kind of menu and diet program. But that was what the program was about. You are what you eat, helping people eat better. There was also a documentary film that was made. Anyone seen it? I didn't watch this one either, but anyone watch the film Super Size Me? There's one or two nods, maybe people that have heard of it. It came under a lot of criticism, actually, but it was basically a documentary film that this guy made. And there are other fast food companies out there, but he chose McDonald's, and he would eat McDonald's meals every day, for every meal. And I think it was something like 30 days or something or other. It was a reasonable length of time, and he was just watching himself and weighing himself, and he just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Some of the criticism with that was that he seemed not to control himself. So some people were saying, well, that might be the case. You might put on a lot of weight if you do eat this from a particular food place, but you need to be restrained with it in order for it to be a good experiment. So anyway, just to point out these things, that you are what you eat. It does have an effect on your physique as to the food that you're putting into your mouth. Okay, Nathan, you're stating the obvious. And maybe it won't be too difficult for you to jump to the eventual conclusion that I'm thinking, both the physical and the spiritual. If we are what we eat physically, then what happens when it comes to the spiritual realm? If we feel physically strong because of the what we eat and the way that we look after ourselves, then what do we need to do in order to feel spiritually strong? We need to watch our spiritual diet. And I'm going to suggest that maybe turning up on a Sabbath morning is hardly a very good menu for your spiritual food. Physical food gives you physical energy. And spiritual food, therefore, gives you spiritual energy. The priests, as I mentioned, would be serving God, and as that priesthood, they would take the sin offering, and they were instructed to take a part of that and eat it and continue to minister. It's a detail that I don't want to dwell on and make too much of, but priesthood, sin offering, continue to minister. There's a little sequence there. Priesthood, sin offering, continue to minister. When it comes to what represented the sin offering, what did that offering actually represent? What was it the type of? Do I need to put that question in a different way? Who is our sin offering? Jesus. Jesus is our sin offering. Hold that thought. It's part of the ingredient for the end. We read, thank you, Colin, for reading in John chapter 6. And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and just have a quick look at John chapter 6. Now, we won't go through all of that. Even what we read was just a part of a longer story. And really, the giveaway, just the spoiler alert, is that at the end of this story, there were a lot of people that got the wrong end of the stick. A lot of people that thought, hang on a minute, is Jesus talking about cannibalism here? Because he's talking about eating of himself and all this kind of thing. And it just got a bit weird and messed up, and people just couldn't get it. But let's have a little look at what Jesus was trying to get at. You see, we pick up the story, as Colin had read, with once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. So what has just happened? Got a Bible with little headings, just have a look. What has just happened at the beginning of John chapter 6? Okay, Jesus has fed this big crowd of people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, and it seems as though, well, 5,000, that might have been the men, but there were women and children as well. So it was a massive crowd. Even bigger than what we've got here today. It was massive. And they've all had their fill, and they're feeling pretty good. And my stomach's rumbling, actually, and I knew what I'm speaking about. So I'm sorry if your stomach starts rumbling, and I often do talk about food at this time of the day, and it's terrible, isn't it? So they have had their fill. And then they sort of look around, and what happens? They're kind of like, well, where did Jesus go? So they pursue him. Why did they choose to pursue Jesus? Yeah, I mean, with a guy like Jesus around, I mean, I don't have to go to the shops and get some food. I don't have to do the cooking. I mean, that's really cool, and hey, that means I don't have to work because, you know, food's just provided. He's a handy guy to have around, isn't he? Just sort of conjure up this food and so on. I'm going to pursue Jesus because that suits my stomach. Well, whatever the reason, they realize that Jesus wasn't there. So they come after him, and I'm being a little bit facetious because I kind of gather that that's the way that Jesus talks back at them. Jesus answered in verse 26, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're just coming after me because I give you food. I, as a little kid, would help out at church. This is going back in the days where there wasn't a big screen up at the front to be able to follow the songs and so on. So the song books were given out as people came into church, and little old Nathan, oh, he wasn't old, little young Nathan, would go around and help the deacons afterwards, and I'd collect in the hymn books and go and stack them at the back and so on. And there was one of the deacons there, each week would reach into his pocket and he'd say, thank you very much, Nathan, that's very helpful of you. And he'd give me a little chocolate bar. This was excellent. Guess what I did every week? I collected in the hymn books. Why did I collect in the hymn books? Suddenly there's another incentive. I'm going to get a little chocolate bar. Until one week I went to him and I said, I've collected the hymn books. And I'm standing there very attentively. And he looks at me and he says, oh, thank you. And I'm waiting in anticipation and expectation. And he says, thank you. And I'm still waiting there. And then he tells me, Nathan, did you collect the hymn books to be helpful? Or did you collect the hymn books because you wanted some sweets? Oh, I collected the hymn books because I wanted to be helpful. The people came to Jesus because they were looking for some food. He's a handy guy to have around. But Jesus takes that opportunity, that teachable moment, and turns it around. He realizes, yeah, you're just coming after me for the food. But let me tell you about something even better. You're looking for some physical food, but I want to tell you about coming after me for spiritual food. So they start asking, and still they've got the wrong end of the stick, haven't they? They're saying, well, you know, Moses gave us manna from heaven, and Jesus says, well, actually, it was God in heaven gave you manna from heaven. But anyway, and God in heaven is going to give you even better than manna from heaven. And it's all going to happen soon. And they still don't quite get it. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, verse 33. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Maybe they're making a connection. Wow, if Jesus can give us this amazing food, and now he's talking about some sort of spiritual food and so on, maybe we need to ask. So we're going to ask. Give us this as well. Because if that was good, then maybe this would be good too. And then we get into Jesus' explanation, the bit that we didn't read in our scripture reading. Of course, I'm quite deliberate in what I wanted you to read. Then Jesus declared, well, what does Jesus say in verse 35? It's one of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. Well, maybe that doesn't mean too much to us now, other than realizing, yeah, he was talking about food and making a connection, physical food, spiritual food. They had had physical food, now he's talking about spiritual food and saying, I am the bread of heaven, bread of life. And then we get a little explanation. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Why do we need physical food? Sustenance. It keeps us going. It's not just about bulking out. It's just about keeping us going. Because we need that physical energy, or the body converts it, and we can keep moving and working and living happily. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. So if we are thinking about spiritual food, if we don't want to be spiritually hungry, what do we need to do? I'm just reverse engineering the statement. What do we need to do? Okay, but what do we do? It's even simpler than this. Let me read it to you again. With a little emphasis. He who comes to me will never go hungry. So if we don't want to be hungry, what do we need to do? We need to come to Christ. If we're coming to Christ, then we're not going to go hungry. And then Jesus carries on with this analogy as well. Because how many of you like to have a drink as well as something to eat? I mean, Jesus later on used the bread and the wine. You know, there's a food and a drink. So what else? What do we call it when we really need a drink? We are thirsty. So what did Jesus say as he continues? And he who believes in me, I'm giving this emphasis just to help you along here. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. We eat and we drink for our physical food. We eat and we drink for our spiritual food. But what is that process of eating and drinking of our spiritual food? Coming and believing. We eat and we drink when we come to Jesus, when we come after Jesus, when we make it our purpose, like we make it our purpose at mealtimes, when we're coming after Jesus for that spiritual food and that spiritual drink. Jesus continues with the discourse, and we won't tear the whole rest of the story apart so much as I've said, they just didn't get it. They didn't realize that he starts talking in these metaphors, and they're thinking still the literal. And then they think, well, we don't get this. Off they go. Many of them do. But Jesus here, I think, is just trying to emphasize the point. He uses the fact that they have had some physical food. He says, you know what? I want to teach you something. I want to use this opportunity to transfer from our physical to our spiritual. I want to make sure that you know that you never need to be hungry spiritually again. And how do we do that? We come after Jesus. And if we never want to be spiritually thirsty again, how do we do that? We believe in Jesus. You see, there is a correlation between our condition and our menu. And when we're feeling spiritually low, maybe we need to take a little look at our menu. Are we coming after Jesus because we're hungry for him? Are we believing in Jesus because we're thirsty after him? Can I take your attention to 1 Peter? You'll find it near the end of your Bibles, near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just got a few verses that in Peter and then in Corinthians that I'll take you to, and we're finished. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Could someone read those out for us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Okay, that's verse 5. Now, Peter is using some other analogies and so on about building, but what are the words used in reference to people that are believers in here? They are? Yeah, they are stones. That's one analogy, but then keep going. Built into a spiritual house to be a what? A holy what? A holy priesthood. Okay, do you see where I'm going? Well, verse 9, someone else, could you help us out?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praise of him who hath called thee out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Out of darkness into his wonderful light. What is it that we're called in that verse? Those people that are pursuers of God? A chosen generation? A royal priesthood? Two times, two verses, what are we called? A priesthood. Let's go back to Leviticus. What was it that the priests did? They took some of the sin offering, they ate it and continued in their ministry. We are now this royal priesthood. And there is this invitation by Jesus to come after him and to believe in him. If we're feeling spiritually hungry and thirsty, come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And then we will be spiritually fit. I said I'll share with you a few verses in Corinthians. So turn to 2 Corinthians just as by way of a summary. You see, if we are what we eat physically, we need to be careful about our diet. And if we are what we eat spiritually, we also need to be careful of our diet. Not pursuing after trivial things, thinking that, well, I can get away with not coming after God like this, and God doesn't really want me to do that, does he? If we are what we eat, we need to watch our spiritual diet. Because when we eat the things that God is asking us to, when we come after Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we see that our spiritual physique takes on a different kind of shape. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just got three verses for you. And this is all about what happens as we come after Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, as we're consuming Jesus. Something changes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I wonder, would someone else read this one? Verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Anyone?
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed under the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
We are being changed. As we pursue Jesus, as we take on Jesus, in this analogy, as we're reflecting Jesus, we start looking like Jesus. We don't become God. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the text is saying. But as we start to pursue, as we come after, as we drink and eat of Jesus, Jesus makes a change in us. There is a change in our spiritual physique. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We're being renewed how often? Day by day. We are being renewed. There is this spiritual renewal. As we're coming after Jesus day by day, we're coming and we're believing, then we see a change happening. It's not a change that we are forcing. It's a change because Jesus is now part of our life. And verse 15 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 15 and verse, chapter 5 and verse 15. Anyone for us?
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again.
We live for who? We no longer pursue ourself, but we live for Christ. As we come after Jesus, as we're eating of Jesus, as we're drinking of Jesus, as we're looking for that thirst to be quenched, God performs a change in our lives. And some of that change might mean that no longer do I pursue my own personal ambitions, but I am now living in Christ. I'm looking for the way that God wants me to live. If we are what we eat physically, it stands to reason that we are what we eat spiritually. So today I want to challenge you. Is there something you need to change on your spiritual menu,